But it really was, it wasn't as deep as you remember. So just remember that. But, you know, oftentimes when the snow is that deep and Travis or someone else is with me, they can't slog through it. And so they will have to follow in this beautiful poem talking about Christ and what he has done. And it's a high order to fill, right? Wow. I'm asked to be like Christ. That's a little scary for me. I don't know about you, but I look at my own life and I see the ways I'm not like Christ, and the call to be like, how are we going to do this? How are we going to measure up to this amazing model that you've set? And so we're going to be looking at that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18 today. And I believe if I was to summarize this, we can still show the PowerPoint if you know, you want to just skip that first video. Is the sound working? Do we want to give it a try? Oh, continue on. Okay, I will. All right. So the summary of that would be awfully walk in Jesus' footsteps of service. Now, you might say, awfully? What do you mean? I made my own word up, so this might become a coin dictionary turn. Instead of like awful, like the walk in awe, awfully walk. So maybe this will stick with you. It's not badly walk, but walk in a sense of awe in Jesus' footsteps of service. And we see Paul challenging them this way in this passage. So I hope that that strange way of saying it will stick with you throughout this week. And this is not talking about badly following, but doing it with an attitude of worship, of awe. So John Falls is going to come up today, and he's going to share and read from this. And as he's coming up, I would just like to pray for that reading of God's word, that it sinks deep into our soul. So Lord, we ask that you might speak to us today through your word, that you would open our hearts up to what you want to say. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I'm reading from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18 in the English Standard Version. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me.
Thank you, John. So in this passage, Paul is describing three aspects of how to walk in this spirit of awe. They are, first, remembering the start and the finish. Second, remembering the attitude of the heart and mind matters. And finally, remembering you are not alone in this. So let's look at the first aspect, and that would be in verses 12 through 13, if you're following along in your Bible. Awfully walk in Jesus' footsteps of service by remembering the start and the finish. So Paul starts this passage off reminding the Philippians of how they started and encouraging them towards their ultimate goal. Let's look again what he says here. He says, therefore, and I always tell folks, whenever there's a therefore, we say, what is that therefore? And he's tying in the passage right beforehand. Like I said earlier, they have just heard about this amazing model in Christ and what they're called to be like, Jesus. And he says, because of that, now I'm saying this. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, I don't know about you, but I had to sit with that sentence for a while. There's a lot there. Just in that one sentence, I encourage you. There's a lot of paradoxology in this thing. You have like almost a Calvinist side and Arminian kind of blown together, you know. And I love it how God's word is that way. We can't often isolate it into one or other of these things. It has a tension like a guitar string that pulls both ways and holds it in tune. There's an aspect here of their work, but also God's work to give them the will to work. So it's very interesting what way Paul does this. The whole journey of the Christian life begins with you and I if we have decided to follow the way. That is what early Christianity was called, right? Before they called them Christians, they called them what? Followers of the way. What is the way? Any ideas? What was the way they were following? Yeah, the way of the cross, Jesus. So Christianity wasn't about all these tenets. It's about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That really was what it boils down to. So if you're a great theologian, but you do not have a relationship with Jesus, you have missed the boat. All that theology is about is describing this relationship with God, trying to figure out how to speak about it. But it's this relationship with God. In another passage, I like how Paul summarizes this same idea he's spoken of in verses 12 and 13 in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Many of you know this by heart. Let me read this for you. And I want you to listen and see if you can figure out how this passage also, it's talking about grace and works as well. Let's read this. For by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the what? Gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. But now it switches. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the way starts through faith in Christ Jesus, not through works. But God has a way he wants us to walk in. He's put us on a path. And that way ends. It starts with the grace of God, and that extends all through it. But his grace is not just to save us so we can live for ourselves and just keep doing what we're doing. His grace is that we would be image bearers of God, that we would become more like Jesus, that we would emulate Christ. It results in us becoming mature and walking in the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. So remembering the start keeps us humble. None of us is saved by what we've done. None of us deserved it. But remembering the end and what God has in store for us keeps us hopeful. So on the one side, you have humble and hopeful. This combination of humble hope is the attitude of awe, which Paul is describing when he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I don't know about you, but that phrase that troubled me for a while. What is he saying? Work out your salvation. I thought this was by grace. What is he talking about here? Is this a contradiction? And often, folks, if they look at this passage and they don't really explore it, you can come to some wrong conclusions. English doesn't do it super justice, I'll say that. Is this saying that we have to work to earn our salvation? Is that what it's saying? That would not jive with the rest of Scripture, so that's obviously not what it's saying. The idea is here to walk out the completed work that Christ has done for us on the cross. So the idea of working towards its conclusion, moving towards the conclusion of what something's about. Follow this path to its end. You're on this path. The path is meant for you to go towards Christ-likeness and maturity. So he's saying, follow the path your salvation has put you on to its end. Don't just hang out at the entrance. Go down, walk in this path your whole life. It has a good destination, and he wants us to walk towards that. And he says to do that with fear and trembling, the sense of awe. It's not like fear and trembling that I'm going to lose my salvation. I've heard some folks interpret this passage this way. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, like fearful that you're going to lose it at any point. That is not, that couldn't be farther from what this passage is talking about. And if you live in that way, maybe you don't articulate that, but if you are constantly living in fear that you're going to lose your salvation unless you are doing the right stuff, that is a hard place to live. I hope that if you're in that place today, I can convince you that that's not the way it is. Imagine a home where anytime you disobey dad, he threatens to kick you out on the street. Would that be a kind of a toxic environment? Yeah. That's not who God is. He does discipline us for our good if we are true sons and daughters, but his discipline is not towards condemnation. He convicts us to bring us to righteousness. He wants you to go down the path of maturity, and he's going to keep steering you back to that. He doesn't want you to go on the path of destruction and death, and he's going to keep steering you back. So, how do we walk this out daily? Let's think about that. I can only speak about how I've wrestled through it. I've seen others wrestle through it. You know, I have to recognize that I have choices I make each day. You and I have choices, right? We make choices of how we use our time, of what we spend our resources on. And there's an element where we're partnering with God. He has good things every day for you and I. Opportunities that come our way. You touch many lives. You have a sphere of influence with your family, with your work, in your neighborhood, every life you touch. And we have choices we make every day. Yet God brings about those divine appointments. There's a sense where we make choices and he is also moving throughout the day. And so it's sort of like surfing, right? You can let the wave pass or you can decide to ride it. You don't make the wave, right? You're not flapping in water making waves, but you decide to ride the wave as it comes. And there can be increased skill. You know, I can't say I've surfed. Has anyone here surfed? Anybody? What? Yeah. Yeah. But from what I know and see, Okay. It does involve a bit of practice, falling, skill like that. But we can learn to walk in the Spirit. We can learn to work with what God's doing that day to adjust, to rely on his power, but we're part of it. We're riding that wave. That helps me to understand it. The second aspect of Paul's charge is awfully walk in Jesus' footsteps of service by remembering attitude of heart and mind matters. Attitude of heart and mind matters. Verses 14 through 16. The way of Christ is the way of the cross. Your and my flesh does not like the way of the cross, does it? There is a battle within us that rages day to day. Paul speaks of that in Romans 7. Scripture talks about that. There is a battle. If we are not aware of this, we will be crushed by it and give in to grumbling and disputing. And it's interesting, these words, grumbling and disputing, grumbling deals more with the heart. Disputing is more with the mind. So there's an aspect of the attitude of the heart, the attitude of the mind. And these words hearken to, they're very similar to the Israelites in the desert. And I don't think Paul is an accident in doing this. He's very purposeful in doing this. And what did the Israelites do in the desert? Does anybody know? They grumbled, and then they also disputed with Moses about his leadership over and over. They didn't want him to lead us. Who are you to lead us? There was grumbling and disputing. And it's funny, those aren't sins we often address, right? We talk about some other things, but those are real ones that shut things down. So grumbling is an issue of trust and of contentment. Disputing is an issue of submission to leadership of God, both through his Spirit and through his authorities that he's put in place. Paul recognizes that if we serve with an attitude of grumbling, when things are tough, it will ruin the joy of our service. How many of you have served with an attitude of grumbling? You're doing the right thing, but your attitude stinks. I unfortunately suffer from that too, a great deal. So I'm not perfect as I speak on this. And what Paul's saying is, if you serve with an attitude of grumbling and constant disputing, you will not have the joy in this wonderful aspect of service. And Paul also recognizes that if we serve with an attitude of disputing, we will constantly be in conflict with God and with other believers. So it really goes back to earlier Philippians where he talks about preferring others, right? If we move into this attitude of love where we prefer others over ourselves, we move away from that self-centric focus to an others focus and a God focus, it will wash away a lot of that grumbling and disputing that could happen. So, will we do this or will we fall into grumbling and disputing? And how do you know you're doing this? Well, I would encourage you, often we have a blind spot in terms of grumbling and disputing. We think we're perfect. I would encourage you to ask someone close to you that is honest and nice, but honest. Do I grumble a lot? Do I complain a lot? Am I a disputer or am I one that is agreeable and goes along and is helpful? And you may not like what you have to hear. Maybe do a self-evaluation. You know, Psalms talks about, search me, O God, test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. There's many studies that have shown that attitude is contagious, is it not? Have you ever been in an office or a home where someone is a grump or a cynic or whatever? Is that attitude spread like a cancer? What if someone is joyful and positive, it spreads as well. But it's funny when you mix grumbling and joyful together. That makes a nice combination, right, at work. Grumbling people hate someone that's joyful. Why are you so happy? I don't know if that's ever happened to you. Why are you so positive all the time, you know? And what does Paul say? If we do this, look at this verse. It's funny. You will shine like bright lights. So, I think of people in my home. I won't speak of names here, but if it's early in the morning and I turn that bright light on, do they like that? Good morning, everyone. Click. Ooh, you know. So there's an aspect of bright lights. We like to think, oh, bright lights will be so joyful, but they may not like it. Because when you've been living in the dark for a while, bright lights hurt. But it's interesting here, as I was researching some of the words, let's look here. I'm going back here. It says here, shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. Now, a lot of times we think of like holding fast, that we're holding fast. But another way that word works out is offering, like wine or a drink, the word of life to those that we're interacting with. So as you and I approach life without a grumbling, disputing attitude, and we're loving the Lord and we're walking in obedience to him, it will be evangelistic. It may annoy people at first, but when they see you're not just a hollow, empty, joyful person that maybe they think you are, you're just in denial about the reality of life. But when they see, no, you suffer and there's substance to your joy, it's not just this denial of reality, it is winsome. They may say, They may not tell you this, but secretly they're going to say, I want that kind of outlook. That's so much better than what I'm doing. I want that. And since you're offering the fresh water of the gospel in that lifestyle, you're serving them, you're preferring others, not preferring yourself. It's hard to hate someone for long that's doing that. there may be a way you hate because you wish you were like them. I think that's often what's happening. It makes you feel guilty, but it will offer the word of life. So our joyful, agreeable obedience to God in service will create opportunities to share the good news of the gospel. And it will cause others to want the gospel because of the fragrance of your life. So finally, Paul challenges us, number three, awfully walk in Jesus' footsteps of service by remembering you are not alone. You are not alone in this. Verses 17 and 18. Even if I have been poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. It can be daunting to consider following in Jesus' footsteps of submission and service. When we realize that we're grumblers and that we're not submissive to God's leadership, it can be a little bit discouraging. I think all of us struggle with that to degrees. These verses are easy to misinterpret. It's kind of hard. You say, what is Paul talking about? I don't really understand this whole sacrificial thing. What is he talking about being poured out? Is he saying he's going to die? And that's how some people were interpreting this. But if you know about the drink offering, and both in pagan sacrifices, which the Philippians would have known, and in Jewish sacrifices, the pouring out of, you know, wine or whatever is at the end of the offering. It's not blood that's being poured out. It's usually a drink offering. And what it's indicating is the completion of the sacrifice. Okay? The completion of what's being offered. The pouring out is saying that it meant the sacrifice is over. You know, some think Paul's referring here to his death, but he's not. He's saying that both his services and the Philippians' services, their sacrifices, together complete what God has wanted to do through their service. And you might say, that didn't really help me understand that better, Eric. Unpack that a little more. They each have different paths of service. Paul's, he's saying, I'm not able to be there with you. And even though I'm not able to be there with you, I know God's with you. He's completing what you're doing there. Each of us has a choice. You know, when we choose to serve, it's a very individual choice, yet it's a corporate thing as well. We each have to choose our attitude. We each have to choose to do it. And service involves sacrifice. Your service involves a sacrifice I may not have to pay. Each of us has a sacrifice in our service. We, in a sense, walk that service path alone, but we also walk it with others because everyone has that choice to make. And when we do it with others, we can rejoice with each other. We can rejoice in what's happening in Paul's life, and he's rejoicing in what's happening in our life and how God is bringing about good things through both of the paths of service we're on. Paul finally reminds them to be glad and rejoice both with others and their service, and to let others rejoice with us and our service. That's not always the natural reaction. So there's three imperatives. An imperative is a command. There's three imperatives in this passage. First one is in the beginning, work. Then there's do. And then this last one is rejoice. Rejoice. Why would Paul have to remind them about that? It's not our natural reaction to rejoice in suffering, to rejoice in service. Our flesh recoils at that. So there's a sense where you have to keep that in mind and make that a very intentional thing. Say, this is good. And like I said earlier, it helps in knowing the end and the outcome. I recently read an article in a magazine, and it talked about the mental side of sports. And I thought it was very interesting. They did this test, and they had people running, and they told them, run as hard as you can, but they didn't tell them how long. And it was interesting, the one guy was saying, you know, I didn't know if they wanted me to run 5 minutes or 5 hours. And in that, they noticed people's performance was way, way lower than if they said, you're going to run for 5 miles. When they had a specific goal, they knew how far they're going, they knew what the finish line was, their performance improved by 30 to 40%. So like that first point I said, when we know that there's an end to this, we know what the outcome is, we know why we're sacrificing, why we're serving, why we're suffering, and that there is an end to this, and that God goes with us, it's not like you have to just do this forever. He has a limited time. He has told you what the goal is, and you know you don't do this alone. And that deeply will affect yours and my attitude as we approach service. When we know that this is rewarded, we know this is what God desires. That even though in preferring others, sometimes we don't feel like we're getting ahead, God sees that, and He will bless that. He'll bless that in ways we can't imagine. And you and then will be able to serve God with an energy that's unparalleled because you know these things. So in conclusion, I don't have this video, so don't worry about that. But I'll describe it. I had a video which depicted a man carrying his cross. And it talked about the way of the cross. And as we're closing today, I want you to reflect. We're going to maybe just take a little time of silence to reflect here. I want you to ask yourself this question. What does God want to work in my heart and life in regards to living in a state of awe, which affects how I serve? What does God want to speak to me today? Am I locked in some attitudes of grumbling or disputing? Or is it about my choices I'm making with my life? Or maybe the way I've been viewing this Christian life? What is He speaking to you today? Is there anything new? Maybe there's something new He's revealed to you, but maybe it's just a good reminder. Many of us, if you've been walking this path for many years, you've heard this before, but it's like, gosh, I know that, but I forgot it. I'm not living in that. I'm not walking in that right now, and I need to remember that. So let's just take a minute of silence just to contemplate this, and then I'll close us in prayer. Lord, thank You so much that You've given us the model of Christ, that You've given us the challenge to pursue that, and that we don't go alone in it. You've made available, You're the one who puts the will and the energizing for us to do this. You ask us to cooperate with You, to ride that wave of Your Spirit, that what You're doing. You provide all the energy, but You ask us to stand up on the board. So Lord, this week, I pray if some of us are just letting waves go by, wave after wave, not getting up on our board, that You would help us this week to take a risk. But maybe some of us are dealing with, we're on our board, but we're not liking it much. We're having kind of a crummy attitude, complaining or disputing. Lord, change that heart within us. You are the one that can change hearts. We confess that to You, and we ask that You would change our hearts. Work in us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now we're going to be going to Circle Church, and if you are a visitor this morning, the Fox Group, Jadae is here with his little baby, our Arrow. The Fox Group meets up in the lobby, just up the flight of stairs. So if you are unattached, you're welcome to join them. And I would encourage you to check your children in to the Sunday school and check them out afterwards and grab some coffee and do what you need to. We're going to now go to Circle Church. Thank you.